Yeah.
Husbands and wives are different. Oh. That's no surprise to you. They are different sexes, but if you say, yes, but they're all created by God, so they should be the same. They're just different. They're very different. And you know, just from the purpose of God, if you look back in Genesis, when God created mankind, he created first a gardener, a farmer, you know. He created Adam to look after the garden. He planted the garden, and Adam was to look after the garden. And whether you think that's the literal truth or whether that's a little bit allegorical, we still have that meaning coming across to us. And then he said, but he's lonely, and he doesn't have a helper. And so he created Eve. She didn't have a name to begin with, but Adam looked at her and said, "You're flesh of my flesh, and you'll be called woman or Eve." Adam means man, Eve means woman. So he was created out of dirt, and I don't want you to feel bad about that, guys. And she was created out of a rib. And you've heard probably before, but I think it's worth remembering that a woman is created from the rib of a man, because when they get together, I don't know which was left or right, but they get together, but when she comes into me, it's right where she used to be. You know what I mean? So, right there. So.
Not here.
Yeah. And not there. Right. Yeah. But we are equal in God's sight. We're equal people before God. And Gail, you want to say a little bit about
it? I just want to remind us, and you've probably all heard me say that before, but it's so important for us to remember that we are made in the image of God, but we're made equal to our husbands, but we have a completely different role. We have completely different makeup and emotions and all that sort of thing. But if we have a mission that God's given us, and that our husbands or the men folk in our lives cannot do. And so it's so important for us to take that responsibility and do what we can.
Right. Thank you. Let's go to Genesis 3. I hope you all brought Bibles, did you? Oh, by the way, I'm going to ask you questions at the end. There's a test at the end. And so I hope you got a piece of paper and a pencil, because I'm going to ask you to answer some questions at the end. I'll put them up on the screen. But we are imperfect. Let's have a look at how we became imperfect in Genesis 3, because we're created perfect. And it says, "Now the serpent," verse 1, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die.' 'You will not surely die,' the slimy serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We're going to go down to where God found out. "The God called to the man in verse 9, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So here's conflict. Here's a communication that came from God, which was very clear, and then there was some deception from Satan, and then God speaks to Adam, and Adam blames God. He's more or less saying, everything was okay until you put that woman with me. And the woman told me to eat it, and I ate it. And he said to the woman, 'What have you done?' And she said, 'The serpent told me to do it, and I did it.'" And so here we get a great example of lack of communication, and we see the first example between two married people of conflict. So, do you want to say something else here? We might even have a little conflict here. So
I don't want to.
So we are imperfect, and so we will clash. We just will. We have different views on things, different opinions, different desires, different needs perhaps, perhaps different hormones, and we're just going to clash. We just don't have the ability, the God-given ability to be what we should have been when we were in the Garden of Eden. We're imperfect, we're fallen, and so we'll clash. But, viva the difference. We are different, and it's wonderful, the difference. I wouldn't like to live with a man. I'm glad Gail is a woman. I'm glad God gave me Gail. And I'm sure you feel the same way, guys, about your woman, your wife as well. And I hope you do, and I hope that your wives all think that's a wonderful thing, that you're encouraged about that. But let's move on. Let's talk about conflict and reconciliation. And do they go together? Well, conflict will happen, and it should be resolved. And if it's resolved, then it can be reconciled. And if it's reconciled, then we have cuddles, and cuddles are good. Do you know what I mean? So it's always good when you reconcile a difference, when you reconcile some conflict. Now, one of the problems that we have sometimes is that the conflict doesn't occur. I think Ananias and Sapphira should have had conflict, don't you think? Somewhere along the line, somewhere in that marriage, they should have been saying, I think we should be giving. But somehow they sold that land, and was it a land or a house? Anyway, they sold land, and the takings, they didn't give to the church. They didn't even have to give to the church, but somehow they agreed that they were going to keep it. There should have been some conflict about that. I think sometimes we let things go on in our life, about our spiritual life, so I think maybe the wife is uncomfortable about the way the spiritual life in the family is going, but she doesn't say anything, and she should. I think sometimes a wife is not being what she needs to be for God, and the husband says, well, at least she's cooking, you know, at least I'm getting fed, and looks at lesser things when the marriage could actually be a whole lot better. And so I think we need to say, well, okay, conflict is not all that pleasant at the time, but sometimes it's necessary, because out of conflict comes reconciliation, and so conflict can be good. And the important thing, though, is for us to learn how to resolve it in a godly way. I want to read something to you, and Gail's just pointed out to me that Gail's going to read it.
But you said you were going to do it.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
But you always change.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
You change your mind.
Could you guys just talk among yourself for a minute? So, what should I do here? Okay, you do it.
No, I'll do it. I really want to do it. But you said you were going to do it. I like change.
No, you do it.
You're on the spot. Okay. I haven't prepared for it.
Okay.
But I'll do it. I need to do it. Okay. I have to stand up. This is an article that we read from a guy called where's the honey?
Gary Smalley.
Gary Smalley, is it here? Sorry, I've lost it.
Yeah, come on, Gail.
This guy, you've probably heard of Gary Smalley. Smalley before. I've heard of him before, and he's written a very clever article from the man's point of view, which I can't find, and I really did want to read it.
Good guy.
My wife, here it is. So this is something that I really believe strongly in, but it's written from the man's point of view, so you'll have to pardon me for that for a minute. My wife says I need to get in touch with my feminine side. She says I don't share my feelings enough. I hear this. I know this. And that she never knows what's going on inside my head. Really? How can I convince her that I'm not mad, but just being quiet? And Gary Smalley says, a key here is to understand and honour the way God has wired men and women uniquely. We men don't need to become feminised, but we do need to move towards women in the area of communication and understanding. Talking to our wives will not make us less macho. Meeting a woman's need is the epitome of masculinity. Agreed. At the same time, women need to remember that men don't share their need to talk and understand that masculine silence doesn't indicate a lack of love. Time, education, and insight can give a man more understanding of women, but to expect him to enter marriage with the same relational approaches as women is wanting a dog to purr like a kitten. Each mate, I like that, which I thought it nice to have a purry kitten around. Each mate, by learning more of the nature and language of the other, can achieve great communication in marriage. That's a huge promise, but I've seen it with my own eyes, he says, that it is absolutely true. Honoring your mate's communication style will make your marriage more intimate, more peaceful, and eliminate most of your escalated arguments. Expressing your feelings gives your mate a better understanding of your primary needs. This is man talking, remember, expressing a man's feelings. The better you understand each other's primary needs, those mystifying mysteries that each of you bring from the masculine and feminine worlds, the deeper you can go into true intimacy.
And you'll find that on Gary Smalley's website. It's worth looking at. He's a good writer. He's dead now.
He just died this year.
Just died this year. But, it's... And men and women are very different. I'll read you some stuff from Cindy Wright and from a couple of others. When you marry, you make a vow to no longer be two separate single people, but two halves of a whole. Both halves can be very different in many ways, but they need to proceed in life as two halves that complete the other, honoring each other's differences as long as it doesn't cause trouble within the whole of the relationship. I love that idea. We rejoice in our difference. It's boring if we're both the same. But it also can cause problems. Some experts, I sometimes just don't understand what Gail's needs are, and it's not until she starts crying that I start to think, I need to listen up here. Some experts say that while we all shift back and forth from one side of the brain to the other, a man's brain is more likely to be highly specialized.
Wow.
A woman operates more holistically, with both sides functioning at once, which means a man can give more focused attention to what he's doing, but a woman using both sides of her brain simultaneously to work on a problem has an advantage. We see this all the time, We're sort of in a fog of doing what we need to do, but our wives are all thinking creatively. What about this? What if we did this? Could we do this? And I'm saying, I can't think about it. No wonder. One study indicates that women have more connectors between the two sides, even as infants, and thus can integrate information more skillfully. This apparently enables them to tune in to everything going around them, like cooking dinner, listening to one child practice scales on the piano, helping another one write a letter, and talking on the phone all at the same time, while a husband complains that he can't read the paper because one child is banging two pot lids together in the next room. One result of a woman having additional connectors is she may be extra perceptive about people. Have you noticed that? Men? Our wives are just more perceptive than we are about people. She picks up feelings and connects them more readily to what she's thinking. If these studies are correct, that women have extra connectors, then this means a woman's expectation of a man's perceptual ability should be tempered with such knowledge. In other words, go easy on us. In other words, women need to have great patience and understanding of men's difficulty in handling multiple things or in expressing emotions readily. But men need patience too to understand and accept the feelings of their wives. Let me give you a little insight into your husband, women. Somewhere they may have disconnected their thoughts and their feelings from who they are, from being able to express them. Some of your husbands are in that position, and you know what, ladies, for some of them, it is a risk because some of you are very quick thinkers. If you're decisive, you see black and white, that's a gift. They can't see that way, so ask them how they think, how they feel, and give them time to process. It may take hours, it may take days. Give them time to process. Don't get impatient. And then, when you tell them what they think or feel, when they tell you what they think or feel, even if you disagree, even if you think their thought is absurd, do not shoot them down. Please accept their thought and feelings because they are different from yours. Mine are different from my husband's. This is written by a woman, Cindy Easley, on Family Life. Okay, well, I'm trying to make the point, we're different.
Yeah.
We really are different. And somehow, sometimes we forget that, and we somehow expect that we're going to be the same.
Yeah.
And we have a conversation, and we come away from it baffled that we don't think the same way about something, but it's just, that's the way God has made us. And it's magical, and viva la difference. It's wonderful that we have that difference, because it's a challenge, you know? What would be life without computer games or puzzles? You know, we need a challenge, men, don't we? And so we need to accept that challenge to really understand our wives. And our wives need to accept the challenge to be patient with their rather dull husbands, you know? So, I don't think we really are dumb. But anyway, so we're going on. So conflict can be good. We just need to make sure we resolve it in a godly way. Now, don't stress out about this, okay? If you're a disciple and you believe the Bible and you try and follow the Bible in being a disciple, then all you need to do is keep doing that, and you will automatically be doing the things that allow you to resolve conflict well in a godly way. I'm talking about patience. I'm talking about humility. I'm talking about understanding. I'm talking about being a good listener. You know, listener. You know, and all of those things. But you know, the best way to have a great marriage is to follow Christ and His Word, and you'll have a great marriage. But this involves a commitment to fighting fair. Now.
I just want to say it's so important to for me in my growth, spiritual growth, to have that relationship with God on straight. I grew up, I emerged from school in the 60s where I was told women can do anything. It wasn't true when you get out into the workforce. It wasn't true. But it was something that conflicted me because I obviously had those ideas, but I'd been brought up in a family that there were alcohol issues, that there was never any conflict, so there was no resolution. All of those things I came out of. I became a disciple, and I learned that submission was something I needed to really learn. I learned how to be submissive and submitted to my husband, and I did it all the wrong ways. I shut up, I shut down, I just did what I thought I was told to do, all the wrong things, and was very unhappy with that. And so I find the S word rather confrontational still a little bit. But the most important thing in my spiritual life was when I decided that it was me and God who was important, that was my most important relationship. And if I had that on right, then the other relationships would be fine. And it's so true. I just decided that I had to decide for myself that I wanted that close relationship with God. And I was able to deal with the things that were in my life that I wasn't happy about. That responsibility gave me joy, and it gave me contentment, but also showed me my sin. Because I would think, okay, well, I'm doing what I'm told. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing whatever. But I... but I didn't have the joy. But I soon realised that the sin that was in my life, and being able to have that humility to learn how to do that was so important. It gave me the strength, because those conflicts in my life caused not so much depression for me, but it does for some people. It caused doubt in God and doubt in myself. It caused me to make excuses to justify. And not to try and resolve any what was to me irrational or unresolved conflicts. I didn't try and do those sort of things. So my responses to things were probably irrational, emotional, maybe sarcastic at times, deceiving as well. All those things that I was not dealing with, all the conflicts I wasn't dealing with. And so I just implore you to get your relationship with God right, ask advice, ask for help, ask for, I'm doing this, what do you think about that? And getting that sort of advice is really amazing. And the most important thing is to pray my own prayers. Search me, know what's in me. All those sort of prayers that help me in my unbelief, all those things that we just cry out to God for.
Amen. Awesome. And that's good advice for the women, but it's also for the men. You know, so... We're going to carry on, and we're going to the next couple of slides. We're going to deal with what to avoid if we're going to go into this fighting fair and resolve conflicts, and what to really try to do with all our hearts. But before that, it'd be good for us, I think, to have a couple of examples of conflict and conflict resolution. And I want to invite up the top here with all of my heart, Mr. and Mrs. Furness. Do you need to be behind? You need the microphone.
Oh, yeah. Can we sit down?
Yeah, sure.
Hey, everyone.
Oh, I got mics.
That's right. I'm so glad that you guys want us to share. You want to listen to us, all our wisdom.
Yeah, inside.
We've been married 6 months. You'd like to glean from us. We just wanted to share really quickly about a very specific example. It's probably the first time that we saw kind of the ugly from each other. Most definitely she saw the ugly from me. So if you guys know me, I'm not a very good gift giver. And if you've never received a gift from me, you know why. Because I'm a bad gift giver. And Kate's birthday, she has one every year. This year was no different. Her birthday is in the middle of winter. And I decided I know exactly what I'm going to do. My mom told me, right, she said, don't get many gifts, get one gift, and it'll matter all that much more. So I said, okay, thanks, Mom. I'm going to do exactly that. I'm going to make my wife happy. I'm going to get her a really nice coat. But like, you know, not your average type of coat, like a coat that other, you know, women would be like, wow, that's a nice coat. I want my husband to buy that kind of coat as well. So I decided, yep, I was one track. I'm going to get the coat. Even I was talking about it with her friends. I was like, yeah, I'm going to get a really nice coat. And the friends weren't even giving me a good reaction, but I was like, they're just jealous. It's fine. I'm going to get a coat. Pretty sure she needs a coat. I don't like her coats. I'm going to get a coat. I get her the coat. It's the morning of her birthday. I have to work at 7, so I woke her up so I can give her the gift early before I left so I could see her face that she was, you know, like the adorning, like, oh, I love you. And I see her. She opens the gift. And she's like, oh, a coat. And I could see it, like, immediately. She was just like, why a coat? And then she checks the size, and she's like, that's not my size. She's like, not really my style. And I could feel it already. Like, every single word was just like a knife. Not in the back, but like in the front. I was like, oh, it's just... I felt disrespected. Like, I felt like you don't appreciate me. You're just throwing this in my face. Obviously, I spent half of my day in the mall shopping, and I hate shopping. And I just felt, yeah, like I felt really bad. And I remember just... Well, I don't remember specifically the words because you don't remember when you're arguing because everything is just nonsense what you say. But just what it was the first time that everything that we said was a little bit more biting, a little bit more, not to resolve anything, but almost to, almost to like claw at each other a little bit, especially me towards her because I was feeling hurt. So I just fell under the mask. I was like, okay, I'm going to work. But the entire day I was bummed and I knew she was bummed as well. And it's funny because then when I'm able to look back, obviously, and it's resolved, amen. it's funny because I felt disrespected because at that moment I put all the weight of how I felt about how she respected me on that moment. Ooh. Kate is, I don't know if you've actually met Kate, but she is the most encouraging person you've ever met. Even if something's okay, she's like 100% for it, full throttle.
Except for the coat.
For the coat. Like, if I unlock the door, she says thank you. I mean, like, who... Like, of course I'm going to unlock the door. You're coming in the car. But she says thank you anyway. She's encouraging in every aspect, in every way. But in that moment, I felt not encouraged. So I felt disrespected, which is ridiculous because she shows me in every other way that she respects me, that she encourages me, that she's there for me. But I put all my weight, all my insecurity into that one coat. It's not that nice of a coat anyway, so it was right. But that's kind of like what was going through my mind, so yeah. It's nice to know what was going through Kate's.
Yeah, we did resolve it, which was fine. And I guess from my point of view, as different to Leo, like even so far, everything that Pete and Gail have been sharing, I do relate to. I feel like I'm thinking about a million things at once, and I read too much into things, and I'm thinking about things that happened 3 weeks ago and things that are happening 3 months ahead. And I think when I got the coat, the first thing I thought was, we just talked about this like 2 weeks ago that I needed you to go down to the cage in our apartment and get out all my winter coats because I have like 6 coats down there. So, and then the second thing is I'm a really cheap person. So when I saw the brand it was, I was like really gutted that I figured he would have spent like half his week's wage on this coat. So instead of just feeling grateful, I felt like, oh, that's what, like I felt guilty. And then the third thing was, when the size was wrong, I was just, again, reading way too much into things, like, he doesn't know me at all. Like, that's not even one size out. That's like three sizes out. How married to lie. Yeah. So just silly things like that where, yeah, just read way too much into it. And we, you know, Leo was very gracious and humble, and it was quickly resolved. But, yeah, don't read too much into little things.
Wow. Awesome. I'm encouraged. Let's welcome up the Bennies.
I got a really nice bag instead.
Awesome.
All right.
Thanks, guys. So that first segment was called The Coat. We've been married a little bit longer, so our segment's called The Bed. Is Sarah and Ernesto definitely not here? Okay, awesome. So one example was, I was working all day, you know, fairly hard, hadn't seen the boys, you know, for 8 hours, and I thought, what better way to encourage my boys but to really engage with them in some physical activity and bond together. So as I entered the house, I grabbed the boys and we hopped on their bed and just basically jumped together
as you do.
Loudly and as ferociously as we could, and blankets and stuff's going everywhere. And they were engaged.
Engaged.
They were fired up. We bonded. And at that point I realised, not only was I possibly the greatest father in the world, okay, but also the greatest husband. Okay. But my wife had a different thought.
When you stay at home mum, sometimes you just feel like you're on the battlefield all day, just in battles. You stop doing that, do this, don't do that. And it was one of those days, and it's just like, don't jump on the beds. Just don't even go there. You are not to jump on the beds. It's dangerous. It's unsafe. You'll wreck the beds. There's nothing good about jumping on the beds. Yeah. And then Brett came home. And it threw it all out the window.
So what my wife did at that point, because she's a good wife, she said,
what are you doing?
My recollection, she said, can we have a word, please? So, like, here comes some encouragement. Then she started telling me how she was telling the kids all day not to do it, and I came home and basically wrecked 8 hours of great parenting. So one thing that we realise is that we are, as Peter said at the start, quite different. So what we did after that was just sat down and had a talk, and we went through all the different scenarios that may happen throughout the day with the boys and agreed on what things were acceptable and what things aren't acceptable. I have a little bit more of a crazy idea of what's acceptable than Jeanette. So we really had to just compromise on some things. So once we had done that, then I knew I could come home and do things with the boys that Jeanette was happy with, and it just meant that as we parented them, there was definitely less conflicts. And we went through everything.
Like, an hour and a half.
Yeah.
We talked about everything that happened during the day. This, what happens, what do we do here, what are we going to agree on, how do we deal with it? It's really awesome, actually.
Yeah. So two things we really learned from that in terms of conflict is we do need to compromise with each other. I may think something's fun, but that may cause Jeanette to struggle, so I just need to respect that and compromise. Likewise, Jeanette may think something's dangerous, and if I can explain that it's actually not so dangerous, then she'll compromise. But it's about compromising, talking calmly, and really respecting each other's different opinions. So that was The Bed. The second episode, am I doing this one or you?
I think I'll do this one.
This is called The Car.
The car episode. My goodness me, the car episode. So when we got married, we had one car. And it was actually in a pretty poor, average state, you know, a year or so down the track into marriage. And so Brett had said,
we need to get rid of that car and buy another better one and take out a loan. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute, a loan? You don't take out a loan for a car, you take out a loan for a house. And so anyway, I just thought that is a stupid idea. That's actually a really stupid idea. But anyway, we discussed it and Brett decided we'll get him the car. So anyway, he got home and he bought this car with the loan from the bank. And I was mad. I was seething. He picked me up from the station in this new car lot. I hate that car. I hate it being silver. I hate the blue inside. Why would you put a blue interior in a silver car? I don't like anything about the car. This is my house that I haven't got because we've got this car. And I was just a nutter. I was really mad. And
she was, actually.
I actually was. And I wasn't just mad that day. To my shame, the madness went on.
5 years?
3 days. No, 3 days. And during those 3 days, Paula York must have heard about this fight, and she rang me at work. She's like, have you guys had a fight? I'm like, huh? Yeah. And she's like, huh? Don't forget you love each other. I'm like, oh, yeah, we do. You know, in the heat of a fight, you forget you actually love each other. And she gave me some bit of discipling over the phone, so I prayed that I could just be humble. And anyway, the next morning or later on or whatever, I read this scripture in the Bible. Actually, no, it was the next morning, and I'd come across it by completely the Lord leading to it because I wasn't searching for it. And it said, I love your commands and doctrines more than gold and silver, or thereabouts in Psalm. And I sat there thinking, what am I doing? I'm fighting over money when the Bible says submit to your husband. Like, this is nothing good about what I'm doing. It's not even, and I realized from that scripture, I thought, submission is not even about Brett. My submission has got nothing to do with Brett whatsoever. It's about me and God, and I've got a problem with God right now because I don't want to submit to my husband and listen to him. And I think back then, I think the reason I was so mad is because I felt like he wasn't listening to me. But what I realized was that me not getting my own way made me felt like I wasn't listened to. I haven't got my own way. Well, you clearly aren't listening to me because I'm completely right here and you are completely wrong. And if you don't get this, you're just not listening. So I just need to get a little bit louder. Use a bit more tone and then you might start listening, which let's really understand that's never going to work. But it was actually a really monumental time in my life when I realised submission is about me and God. It's not about me and Brett. And then I repented, and I loved that car.
And actually, watching it, actually, Jeanette didn't think the decision was stupid. She actually thought I was stupid.
And I thought the husband was stupid too. Everything was stupid, including the car.
But and what I learned from that is, obviously, we need to discuss things and make decisions in marriage. And sometimes I wish I didn't have to leave because it's easier, I think, not to, but God's called me to lead, so I need to do that. But what I've learned through some years of marriage is that if we're having a discussion, it's not bad to actually get advice or to actually call someone up.
Yeah.
So the more, what we've noticed is, the more we get advice and talk to other people, get a different perspective, helps us make better decisions together as well.
Yeah,
and I forgot to tell you a joke, by the way.
Okay.
But that's all right.
So, you can't just say that and then not let me say it.
Go for it.
Okay, ready for this one? This is actually really sad, but we've been married almost 21 years, so I feel like we're almost adult married now and we're almost ready to give advice. I love my jokes. Isn't that funny? Anyway, sorry.
So, and the last segment is called the Romantic Weekend Away.
No, it's not.
No, it's not actually.
What's this? The open door policy.
Yeah, open door. You can share first.
The open door policy?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, for those of us who've got children, sometimes, as I said earlier, I can feel a bit like a war zone. You know, fighting with the kids just not listening to you. And it's actually really, really stressful. You know, kids are carrying on. You're just about in tears. It's out of control. And the thing is, I don't know about you guys, right?
But those disasters never actually happen when Brett's there. It's just with me. So I don't think he actually even knows what a war zone in a household actually looks like, because they never happen when it's just me and the kids. So anyway, so there's been various stages in our lives where I've just had to get on the phone to Brett and say, help. And yesterday, so Luke's doing his Year 12 exams, and I was out with a prayer walk with Michelle Freeman in the morning, had the best time, and I was on my way to Petra's, and I just messaged Luke, how are you going? And then he called me. He's like, where are you? I said, oh, just near home. He said, oh, okay. I'm like, how's the study going? It's really bad. I'm like, do you want me to come home? It's up to you. I can if you want. Okay. I got home and the poor kid was stressed to max. Like, I'm talking, he had an exam in 2.5 hours, complete meltdown. So I texted Brett and said, pray for Luke. He's having a meltdown. Brett, bang, straight on the phone, rang up Luke, talked it through. Anyway, so we kept going, 40 minutes before the exam, complete meltdown. Nothing could go. And I was trying to help him with the maths. I thought, nothing I can actually say can go in because he's so stressed. He cannot even process anything that I'm saying right now. I said, go have a hot shower, just relax, calm down. And then I rang Brett. Couldn't get through. I thought, I'm going to send the SOS message again. So I rang again because I thought, if I've rung twice, you know something's pretty bad's going on. Then I'm going to go pray. So sure enough, Brett rings up. What's going on? I'm like, you need to talk to Luke. It's really bad. He's got to leave in like half an hour for his exam. It's terrible. And so anyway, he says, all right, as soon as he's out in the shower, I'll call him. I said, shower's gone off. Call him. So anyway, over to Brett.
Oh, yeah. So we're chatting.
So Brett called up Luke. And as per usual, calmed him down, got him okay, and then we could go through the last couple of maths problems. He went to the exam. I prayed the whole time, texted all my friends and said, pray for Luke, this is really hard. And he did okay. But the moral of the story was that I think one of the most precious things in my whole marriage has been that no matter what's going on at home, I can ring Brett at work, and his job's just crazy busy, but he'll pick up the phone and he'll help out. And he's got this open door policy. If my wife rings, I pick up. And he's just fixed situations that there's nothing I can do right now except call Brett. And so he's been a bit of a lifeline for me and the boys.
Awesome. And the thing that I appreciate about Jeanette with that, and the decision that I've made is that my family needs to come first. But and this is where it comes down to communication as well. So what I love about Jeanette is if she has a day off, she'll ring for the most stupid things, which is just irrelevant. Oh, hi, I'm in Kmart. Do you like blue or green? I'm like, don't care, I'm kidding. Oh, I'm in the food court. I'm not sure whether I should get like a chicken roll or a... So she calls, and sometimes if I'm not busy, I'm like, how are you going? And we might have a little chat. But if I'm busy or if I'm in a meeting, I'll just sneak out. And I just say, hey, is it urgent? And she'll go, no. I say, okay, see you later. Bang. That's it. Now, I can then get home and I don't have to have a three-hour conversation with my wife to let her know that I still love her, because she understands that sometimes I'm busy. But then if she says it's urgent, then I might say, all right, give me 5 or give me 10. Or I can do it straight away. So this is, I think, is where it's the compromise and the communication. You've got to understand the rules of engagement. Because I can just say, can't talk now, and Jeanette's not going to get hurt feelings. And she can talk to someone else in Kmart about what. Anyway, thanks.
Great examples.
I think we'll hand it over to
those families. Yeah. That was awesome. That was really awesome. Thanks a lot, guys. We're actually going to step back and let the Bennies do the rest of the class now. So, but that's the sort of conflict we want, isn't it? It's the conflict where you worked out how to do it. And
yeah.
20 years ago, they wouldn't have been able to do that. But they've learned that through experience. You know, now Brett knows how to handle his wife, and his wife knows what to ask of her husband. And they've resolved conflict and are reaping the benefits of that. We all need to learn how to do that. The other thing that is worth noticing is that in the Funes case, they had an argument, they had a bit of a ding-dong, but really only this much of it was about the coat. The rest was how he treated her and how she reacted to that and maybe overreacted or, you know. But, you know, there's the way we handle our stuff after something dumb is done, after something hurtful or stupid is said, the way we handle it after that, that's what counts.
Yep. You know? Yep.
Because we are going to do dumb things and stupid things. We are going to hurt each other. We just do them. And so, okay. So, because I was in a bit of a tizz when I started, I forgot that we really need to pray together. And if you'll bear with me, we're just going to pray for Vaz's in-laws. She had a fall yesterday. Pat had a fall yesterday, and she's not real well. She's back in hospital, and they're all there right now. And I think I don't even know how things are. But I rang Mike a while ago, and he just had a really hushed voice, and I said, "Okay, we're all going to pray for you." You know, so could you be with me now as we pray? Let's bow our heads Father, you know everything, Father. You know what's going on in the hospital, Father, and you're in control of it, Father. We rely on doctor's skill and we rely on hospitals, but it's only because of you and what they do, what you do for them, Father, and the skill you've given them, Father. And I pray, Father, that you step in to this situation, Father. Give the doctors extra skill, Father. Let whatever is happening in Pat's body be such in such a way that she can respond to whatever treatment they're giving her, Father. And Father, we pray with all our hearts that the door will be open, Father, and that she will see the need for you, Father, and see what she needs to do in order to come to heaven, Father. Father, we pray for Karen and Mike. Give them calm. Give them wisdom and give them an extra measure of your spirit and love, Father, to share with her parents. We love you so much. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, the other thing that Gallus just mentioned to me is that the water wasn't hot when we tried to get a coffee because we started with the cold water too late. But now it's hot. And so if you'd like to take a coffee break for a few minutes, quickly get a coffee, bring it back here, then I'm happy for that. Who wants to do that? One person. Okay, I go. We're going to have a quick break. Let's make it quick, you know. Come
can
back
so
we can start again.
Before you all spend your time. I just want to say, for all of those of you who aren't like me, who actually can look at your life and your argument spiritually, then it's so important. Those guys were amazing because they looked at their lives and they looked at God. But we're not always all like that. And just how important it is to have those relationships where we can say, this is happening, but I'm right and he's not, all the other way around. That for me really came out so clear that we're not always that clear about our spiritual well-being. And so
amen.
It takes all of us to make a family.
Amen. Thanks. Okay. Let's grab a coffee. Yeah.
Part two. I'll just leave it on. Just leave it running. Sure. It's okay.
Thanks, man. Amen. We're talking about fighting fair, and I want you to think about this as a commitment. No doubt you do many of these things already, but I'd like you to commit to getting into avoiding things like damaging words. And you know, when conflict comes, it's interesting because the principles and rules by which we live tend to go out the door. go out the window. I don't know what it's like at your place. We have both. But, you know, but it's like when I get upset, then that happens. And a lot of the stuff that we do is stuff that we learned when we were young. And we if we had a great parenting home situation, maybe we learned lots of great things. But maybe we didn't. And the more stressful your situation is at the time that the conflict comes, the more likely you are to revert to what you knew as a coping mechanism in those early days. And so we get people starting to be proud when they're usually not very proud at all, starting to be angry and using a loud voice when they're normally very quiet and peaceful people. And these things happen, and of course the way we respond to that is difficult to understand, but it happens, and it's not well. So, and let's go. We're going to start going through a few scriptures now. So, be with me. Get your fingers oiled up, and we're going to start in Proverbs 21. And in Proverbs 21:35, we read this. I've got the wrong one. 23. I'm sorry. 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. I don't know how many times I've seen situations where the words that are spoken are causing calamity. And it's because the stress of the situation, the emotion of the situation, got us to the point where we let words come out of our mouth that we didn't even know were in there. And so God is encouraging us here to guard our tongues.
And our thoughts as well. I played tennis when I was a teenager, and I swore a lot on the tennis court. And every now and then, I find myself thinking those swear words when something happens. So it's not just damaging words; it's damaging thoughts that we have hold on to in our minds as well, doing something with them.
Right. Did you take mine? There it is. Okay, we're putting stuff on top of each other here, and so. The other thing we should do, and the other thing we do when we get into a tight situation, we tend to exaggerate. And so we say, you always do this, or you never do this. And of course, neither of those statements is true, almost by definition, but those are the words we use. And we exaggerate. Let's look at Proverbs 18. And in verse 17... And it says this, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. It's almost like, well, what's true is the last thing you heard. And of course, in an argument, what's true is what we say. And we tend to devalue what our partner or our fellow arguer says. And the conflict causes that to happen. And let's go back to chapter 11. And it says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Well, how does that apply? Well, we just want, and I believe God wants us just to say what is true. You don't have to embellish it. In other words, just put what you have to say on the scale and let the scale say what it is. You don't have to, as maybe some dishonest traders would do, have a scale which actually gives a lesser weight for you. I don't know how you say that, but anyway, they end up getting more money and you get less. That's what happens because it's dishonest. When we exaggerate like this, we're dishonest. We're actually trying to make things appear what they're not. And
it's easy for women. They say that women have more words. We have more words in us than men do, and sometimes I think that's true. And a lot of the time we over-exaggerate things. We actually want to exaggerate things when we're talking. Especially if we're talking about our kids or our husbands, we compare and we compete and we exaggerate with each other, and so that the actual truth does not come out. It's just something we've got to be very, very careful about, guarding our mouths.
You want to read this?
No.
Wives, let's be careful about how much we talk. This girl, it's coming from Gail. We women tend to talk you turn to talking as a solution. When we're stressed, we talk. When we don't understand something, we talk. When we want to feel loved, we talk. We want you to think about your talking. Might God possibly want you to exercise self-control in your conversations? Now, maybe, husbands, we don't find this, but I believe that Gal has a conviction about this, that there's a lot of talking goes on. I'll tell you what happens in our relationship. Gal will tell me something, I'll be convicted by it, I'll decide to do something as a result of that, and I'll say, right, I'm off. And she's still talking. And I turn around, she didn't start talking again until I was here.
And, by the way.
And I sort of realise, and then I have to say, could you start that again, because I didn't catch the beginning of it. But she's already offended, because I've turned my back on her and she's still talking. But that's, I didn't just need to understand that, but she's already convicted me. And
But sometimes you don't tell me you're convicted.
Yeah, that's right.
This goes on to say, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. Just because we're generally designed to be talkers, women do not have a license to speak whatever and whenever we want. God has a wealth of comments on talking in the Bible.
And Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, or sin is not absent, as another version says. But he who restrains his lips is wise. It's spoken to men, by the way, but I think Gal thinks we should. Yeah. Okay. So don't exaggerate. Never say never. Now just tell it straight. Because if you don't, then the other party will get offended, and that will increase the conflict instead of going towards resolving it. Now, unwholesome talk. In Ephesians 4:29 is the scripture we should look at. Ephesians 4:29. And it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you want a scripture that will continue to convict you, not because it's just such truth, but because we blow it all the time. I don't know how many times I've caught myself saying something which I think is wise, but it's not wholesome. It's not building up. You know, the definition of wholesome is building up, right? It's the scripture explains itself. Don't let any non-building up language come out of your mouth. The test is it making the other person feel better or be better? That's the test. I can't tell you how many times I've transgressed that scripture, and so how many times I am personally convicted by what God's telling us here. But I think if we want to grab hold of it, if anyone should grab hold of it, it should be two people who struggle getting along with each other and have conflict. They're the people, you know, all of us, of course, but they're the people who most need to grab hold of the scriptures and test it. Have I got something to say? Is it going to be helpful? My mother always used to say, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say it. And I love the fact that she said that, but she broke her rule all the time as well. We're just not good at some of the rules in the Bible. We're just not good at keeping. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to get back on the horse, right? And just keep doing it. So no unwholesome talk. What's the test? Does it build somebody up? I'll tell you, the people in this body who build people up stick out. And so the rest of us need to be just a little bit ashamed. You know, June is always building people up. Have you noticed that about him?
Yes.
Every time he's got something encouraging to say, or some encouraging thing to observe, you know, I think that's a great thing to be. You know? I want to be that way as well. Okay. Go, June. Anger. What do we do with anger? Where does anger come from? And what is anger? Do you know what anger is in your life? Here's the point. No anger. Well, what makes us angry? I don't know, think about that question right now. What makes you angry? I get, maybe you get, do you get angry about politics?
Mm.
Well, don't listen to it.
Yep.
That's the only solution I've got. I don't know what to do. I'm angry about America. But not because they're Americans, you know, but because just somehow something seems to have gone wrong. Something's kind of unstuck. And if I listen to it, I get angry.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to listen to it anymore.
Mm.
Someone's going to get elected, and we have to be friends with them somehow, you know. We have to, and the Bible teaches us we have to honor them because they're in authority. And he controls who gets in authority. So I'm just saying, God, please do it. And whatever you do, we'll be with you. But what makes you angry in your marriage? What is it? And I know some of us get angry in our marriage. There is a point, obviously, you know, we think about Jesus. People bring up this example of him coming along to the temple, and there are money changers in the court of the Gentiles. So the people should be coming and learning what Judaism was all about and what God's all about. Can't even get in there because people are money changing and selling sacrifices. And he made a whip, and you don't make a whip in a short time, so his conviction burned for a time, made the whip, and then went and chased them out. I say, well, good on you, Jesus. But that's not the sort of anger we get.
Yeah.
So don't let that justify you getting hot-blooded. Is that a word I can use, hot-blooded?
Yeah.
Hot-tempered. You know, I think we just got to say, hey, what is it that makes me angry? What are the things that get me to that point? And then be wise about how you approach those things. You know, let's be stupid for a moment. If you are angered by Hungarian salami, then don't go, Polish salami. Sorry, I forgot we had Hungarians. Don't go in a deli. You know what I mean? It's just if you find, and in our marriage we learn the things that and I don't know. We tried to think in the car coming what angers us about each other. We can't find anything.
Okay, Gail.
Me changing my mind, you know.
Me not washing up properly.
me procrastinating, but it's not even anger. It's just, I know that she doesn't like it, and I know that I've got an extra impetus to do something about it.
It's interesting because what that does for me is make me feel really insecure, and I don't know what I'm doing. So my response is anger. So if I look back at myself, the plank in my eye, which Peter will talk about in a minute, is my inability to do something in the way that I want to do it. It's all self-focused. And so that's where a lot of anger, I think, comes from.
So first thing to do is to thanks. To avoid the situations you know bring you to anger. But the other thing is to control whatever it is in you that responds in that way.
Yeah.
With me, and probably with you, it's pride. Yeah. Or it's insecurity, or it's some sort of arrogance. I think most of us think that we pretty much know better than everybody else. Except in some small areas. And so we all tend towards arrogance. Got to be careful to think, hey, you know, it's a good exercise to write down areas that somebody else knows more about. And I can do that. I mean, these guys, I know nothing about being a GP. That helps me with my arrogance, right? I know very little about IT, so I can be really, you know, I can get humble about that. I don't know a whole lot about, you know, anyway. Stay away from things you know lots about because they just encourage your arrogance. And I don't want to be that way. But with my wife especially, I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be insecure, and I don't want to be arrogant. And I have a tendency to go that way.
One of the things we've discovered over years is that there's always two ways of doing something, mine and his. We even still do that making the bed. We still do not agree if we're making the bed together, doing it the same way, the sheet first or whatever. That still happens in our house. But also in cooking. Like I just automatically cook. You do it for, you know, when your kids and things. You just automatically don't even think through it all. But Peter has these ideas. He wants to add this and do a little sauce here and do a little thing here. And I'm like, can we just get dinner done? So I've actually had to walk. My solution to this is I've sometimes had to walk away and say, okay, you cook the dinner then. Or I can say it nicely, well, why don't you cook the dinner tonight? So we can have two ways. But it's those little things that really make conflict with us. Two people trying to do the same thing two different ways, and so somehow we've got to work that out.
Mm. But after a while, things don't matter so much, and if it angers my wife and sort of puts her down that I say, why don't we do this with this bit of steak or whatever, then I just don't need to be there. It's not that important. We still automatically put the toilet roll different ways.
Oh yeah. Talk about it.
You know. I put it the way the hotel does, where it's available for you to take, and Gail puts it down the wall because it's neater, you know. And for a while we squeezed the toothpaste tube a different way, and what else? I can't. But anyway, see, they're not so important anyway. But making the bed, we make the bed on one side, she's the other. And we end up with I'm the sheet up here and she's the sheet down there, but it's okay. We just laugh about it now.
Two ways. There's two ways of doing everything.
Yeah. So Ephesians 4:2 calls us. Let's go to Ephesians and just have a look at that chapter 4. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle." How much humble and gentle? Completely. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I believe we've got to that point. Maybe you haven't, but you've got to work on it. You've got to, because sometimes we are a bit arrogant. Sometimes we are a bit insensitive. Sometimes we are just hard to get along with, and we need to learn how to bear with one another in love. I hope you all agree with that. You can say amen or something.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want to say that as well. In 26, it says this. excuse me. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. We've got the idea here is anger needs to be dealt with quickly. We need to recognize the anger and deal with it quickly and before the sun goes down. And I know some brothers and sisters who actually won't go to sleep until they've resolved things. And sometimes that puts a lot of pressure on the dispute. And then in 31 it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That is, get rid of the anger which is sin, and get rid of the anger which is not sin, both of them. So one part of the chapter explains and overrules another part of the chapter. Let's move on. So we've got to do that. Labeling and judging. Name-calling, provocation. When we get to the point where logic is not working, we do a couple of things. We raise our voices, and I'm particularly guilty of this. I'll raise my voice. We don't do it so much anymore, but I'll raise my voice, and at one point I would actually raise my voice and stand closer to her. And she found that threatening, and I sort of knew that she found that threatening. But I did it for emphasis because I didn't think I was working very well with logic.
It's true. Logic doesn't matter.
We never got to name calling, but name calling goes on. We use our spouse's faults and call them by that name. I don't know if we did it, Gail would probably call me fatty or something like that, and. I can't imagine what I would say, but you know, we've got physical characteristics which some people might mock, but it doesn't need to go on in the church, and certainly if you're interested in conflict resolution, it doesn't need to go on at all. We use comments about body shape, about bad habits, we use sarcasm, we use rudeness, we use slander, and those things happen. And maybe they even happen in your marriage, and I hope you're learning how to deal with them. But you've got to call, if that starts to happen, and you're in a dispute, in a discussion, in an argument, call time out. It's really that's the time when you say, hey, no more, let's step back from this, we'll get together in another whenever, you know. But call time out. Same thing with anger, by the way. If anger starts to take over, you start to lose control, you start to feel anger's coming on, and you're an angry man or an angry woman, that's time, call time out. I need to walk around the block. That's what I used to do when I did get angry. I used to walk around the block. I thought that worked well. Mm. Because I feel ashamed walking around the block, mumbling to myself.
And when you'll go on to this in a minute, but he'd come home and he'd be really, really apologetic and so much so that I was uncomfortable with how much he'd changed, how apologetic he was and how sorry he was. And because I find it very hard to say sorry. I find it very hard to say, please forgive me. Of course, usually the things I've done, I didn't intend them to be bad. And I find it really hard to say, I'm sorry that might have hurt you. Oh, well, that did hurt you. So these things that Peter did really made me stop and think, really sort of, I put the brakes on and said, okay, that is what I want to be like. I want to be more humble like that.
Mm-hmm. It's really God that gets the credit for this stuff, as I'm sure you understand. In 1 Peter 2, let's go there, and verse 11, it says this: Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And in this same category of wrongdoing is bringing up the past. I don't know how many times I've been associated in a helpful way with situations in marriages that are ongoing, and maybe the couple will get with us and they'll start talking about how things are not good, but almost always both of them want to have us see the wrong in the other person. Both of them want to be justified in their own position of enmity or hurt or whatever it is at that time, and if that doesn't work with us, then they reach for a larger weapon, and we progress very quickly from pistols to bazookas and RPGs, you know, and it, because we want to be justified in our position, we want other people to know about the hurt that we've had, about the trouble that we've had, and the answer to this is, if it's forgiven, leave it there. Because the bazookas that come off the wall are things that the husband or the wife have done in the past. And they're used as fuel and fodder and weapons in an argument, in conflict, and you have to make a decision. You're not going to do it. And the reason for that is 1 Corinthians 13. If you come there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 13, and this is the famous wedding scripture. And it says, love is patient in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. And I rejoice in this because I've got wrongs that could have had a record of them. And I'm glad that Gail has thrown that record away. There is no record of wrongs anymore. And you say, well, how can you forget that? How can you, you know, it's like you have a car accident, someone smashes into you, and yes, you can forgive it, but how can you forget it? Well, keeping no record doesn't mean you can't bring it to mind if you have to, but you're not going to ever use it in a dispute. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's gone. You know, she's never going to bring up coat ever again. You know, are you? No, it's gone. It's like, and so, amen. Okay, so let's move on. So I hope we all agree on those. I hope you can commit to avoid those things. And let's move on to what we have to commit to rather than commit to avoid. First of all, let's continue to listen for understanding. And first of all, you know, when we listen for understanding, of course we know in James we learn that we should be, what did Mike say the other day? In the East he said that we have two ears and one mouth, so that we put the emphasis on listening. We listen more than we speak. And that's what James says. Don't be quick to speak, but be eager to listen. And that's what we need to do. But it takes maturity. Let's look at James 2.
Come on.
And it says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's a sober person, right? You're actually going to be judged by God's law. Think about what you say. Think about how that affects. We will be judged for every word we speak. You know that scripture, right? So be mature about this, and don't be quick to speak. Excuse me. And in Proverbs 1:5, you there? Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, let the wise listen. I guess we expect the wise to be saying stuff, but the wise listen. That's God's way, that the wise will listen. And the question is, do I understand? And a good technique to use is reflexive listening, and Gail's going to demonstrate this.
It's for real. I don't know what we're talking about.
So let's take an example. And maybe we can get somebody to actually ask me a question, which is reflexive listening. So we just had a scripture which is really hard to follow, and that was Ephesians 4:29. Remember? So maybe one of you could give me an example of how you might ask me if you understood what I've said. Maybe even Sylvia Apter could do it.
They're going to tell you what you said.
You're going to tell me what I said. In other words, you're testing, do I understand what you said?
Do I hear what you said?
It's too hard.
Brett does. Have you got
any? Brett? No?
So you were talking about Ephesians 4:29 and saying you find it hard to understand.
Yeah, that's reflexive listening. Right? Whereas if you don't use reflexive listening, and you don't have to, but it's just a good technique to make sure communication has occurred. Because in arguments, what tends to happen is one person will say something, the other person... it may have not been said well. The other person hears it and immediately reacts, immediately responds. And this is one of the reasons for conflict, mainly that there's a response which is out of proportion with what's been said. The response is out of proportion, and then the response to the response is out of proportion, and suddenly you're almost at blows. And so you can break that down by saying, do you mean this? Do you actually think that I may possibly, in some circumstances, be a tiny bit arrogant? And she can say, yes, that's what I was getting at. But, you know, she might say, Peter, you're just being arrogant. You're just not taking notice of what anybody's saying. And my reaction is, yes, I am. Whereas if I just say, if I take a step back from that and say, do you think this? She has a chance to maybe reflect. Because if she's misstated what she said, my response to her, my reflexive listening, would say, do you think this? She said, no. She would be able to say, no, I didn't think that. No, I didn't think that at all. I thought, no. So that's a circuit breaker in the build-up of disputes.
The problem I have with reflective listening, obviously I have a big problem with reflective listening, but the thing is that when I'm listening to something, I'm not really listening, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, is it right, is it wrong, and how am I going to make myself look good, or how am I going to respond? So I actually don't listen. So reflective listening is a scary thing for me, because that's what I'm doing. Even when Peter said that to me, I was thinking, okay, well, is this what I'm going to say now?
Yeah.
So that's one of the things about listening and understanding. You've got to really listen and then put aside what you might want to think about or say in response later.
Yeah. Mike Fasalo and I were talking recently, and maybe about a year ago, I guess, but we were talking about how we can be so eager to say what we want to say that we don't listen to the last half of the sentence that the person is speaking to us before. And so you might be saying something to me, but I'm halfway through what you're saying, thinking about what I want to say to you. And so I'm not listening, which is just, it's arrogant, it's rude, but it's definitely ineffective communication. Because I'm not hearing the end of what you say. So reflective listening really helps with that. So, but I wouldn't be able to even use it in that case. Next point is we need to always look for the plank. Where's the plank? Come on, where's the plank? You guys are going to sleep. Where's the plank? It's here, right? It's in my eye. And if you look more carefully than I do, maybe you'll find it in your eye. But there's always a plank. And the reason I say that is because in let's go to Matthew 7. And this is a great scripture. You know, it's one of those scriptures which we've read maybe 100 or more times. But every time we go back to it, we think, oh, yeah. That's what's going on here. I'm not looking at the Matthew 7. And do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, is how it starts. And then in verse 5 is where I should have started. It says, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think God's trying to tell me that so often when I'm trying to give people advice, I need advice myself. And I'm not looking at the fault that I have. And of course, if you're a counselor or a ministry leader or a Bible study leader, then everyone expects you to know everything, and so you will tend to look at everybody else's faults. But God's telling us here, mostly, there's this huge thing in our own eyes that we don't see well enough to get out. And of course, if it's there, we can't see well enough to give anyone advice anyway. Let's look at being positive. Let's commit to being positive. Let's be solution-oriented. We talked earlier about respect. I think the Bennies learn to respect each other, and I'm sure the Funeses have well. We have learned to respect each other. But we may not start by being very respecting people, and we may not start by being very respectable people. But as God changes us, and as we learn about communicating in a godly way and resolving conflict in a godly way, then we learn to respect one another. And of course, the command has been there right from the beginning in Ephesians 5:21, and it says this: submit to one another out of respect for Christ. That's what we need to do. Why do we do it? Out of respect for Christ. What leads us to respect other people? Respect for Christ. The fact that Christ gave his life for us helps us to respect others. It's not so important what you think. Be ready to say, sorry, please forgive me. Now, you know, a lot of us, I think, are like fonts. Anyone remember Happy Days? No. Yes? Who remembers Air Supply? How many? Okay, me too. All right. So you remember the session where he had to say sorry, and he just couldn't do it. Remember that? Sir. Even had the feeling inside him that he wanted to apologize somehow, I think, but he just couldn't bring it. We sometimes have the same problem. We sometimes just can't say sorry. And if you have that problem, I want to say prayer helps, right? Because prayer helps you to have a good look at yourself, and then if you have a good look at yourself, usually you can say, yeah, I'm sorry.
Please forgive me.
Okay. And then be ready to forgive. Ephesians 4:32. These are fundamentals, right?
Yeah.
And maybe you think, well, we already do this stuff. Well, I think maybe we just need a recommitment to these principles. And maybe you've had a little bit of a difference with your spouse in the last little while, and maybe it didn't go exactly the way you wanted it to. Verse 32 in chapter 4 of Ephesians says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." A little reminder there, a little bit of a dig with from God. God says it much more plainly in other places, doesn't he? He says, like, if you can't forgive, I can't forgive you. That's pretty, whoa, I don't want to be there. Okay? So let's make sure that we're ready to forgive. Be expressive. This is so important. Say what you mean. Don't expect mind reading. And especially for the guys, we want our wives to mind read. We want them to just figure out. You're a bit grumpy, you're a little bit sulky, and we want our wives to figure out what it is and to come and say, "Oh, you should be doing this. Are you all right, honey? You okay? You know, sweetheart, you okay?" And you can say, "No." But you know, we're men. We're spiritual men. You've got to say, "Hey, no, we don't." Just say, "I'm feeling a little bit stupid, but, you know, this is how I'm feeling, you know?" So, say what you mean. Here's the principle. Say what you mean what you say, and don't be mean when you say it. Okay? There's a principle. Matthew 5:37. Go ahead.
I just think sometimes it's really hard to say what we mean, but sometimes we're not even sure of the words or how it's going to be received. And I think the two things that have helped me, and you probably all know this and probably all done it many times, but to say, "I feel that you don't love me," or "I feel that you're..." I'll say to Peter, "I feel like I've done something wrong, you know, your body language. I feel like, what have I done?" And he can tell me if there's anything he's done. The other way to look at to do it as well, if that's hard, is to give a hypothetical case. If this were to happen, how would you feel?
Yeah.
If we were to go out for dinner tonight and spend $200 on a dinner, how would you feel? And so I know the answer already to that one. But you know, to do the hypothetical as well really helps.
Mm. I've got the wrong scripture written down there, and when I have time to look for it. But be expressive and make sure you say it. Last thing, stay on topic. We tend to change the subject, especially if we're feeling uncomfortable where things are going. We tend to change the subject, or even maybe, you know, we'll tend to try and redirect. And when things get uncomfortable, that's a good legal technique. We're not in a legal situation. We've finished this now, and this is what I want to present to you. If we make these commitments, we'll save a lot of time, pain, and effort. I'd like you to agree with me on that, and I'm not going to do a poll, but I want you to write down the answer to these questions, and then we're going to have a chance to discuss them.
Write down the answer. Write down the questions too.
I'll leave the questions up for you. What was new or stood out for you in this talk? What are the triggers for the conflict in your marriage? And why are they triggers? What is it in your marriage that causes them to be triggers? What positive things can you do to get a better result in your marriage? I want you to think about, do you have advisors? Proverbs 11:4 says, "Many advisors make success sure." And do you pray for your marriage? Those are the questions I'd like to leave with you. I'd like you to write down the answer to those and then have a chance to just chat. So Vicky could talk to Mark, and June could talk to Mimi, and I'll talk to Gail.
I have some.
Yeah. And then at the end, there'll be a chance. Mark and Vicky are going to take us out, and there'll be a chance for you to stand up. If you're having some comments, then please feel free to make a comment or two. We want to finish by...
It's 4:30.
4:30. Okay, we're going to finish by 4:45, I guess. So,
we've got 10 minutes to...
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll stop the discussion for a little bit now. Thanks, Peter and Gail. That was fantastic. Thanks, Leo, Katie, Thank you as well. Bren Jeanette. So I'd like my wife to share a little bit, just some of the highlights of the lesson.
Yeah, thank you so much, Peter and Gail. Well, it's really amazing. And I think through the talk, a lot of things, I was like, wow, that's us. Okay, it's not just us, it's other people, you know? And it was really fantastic and refreshing as well. So I'm really grateful. I think for me, some of the things is when I don't understand how Mark thinks a certain way, when you're saying about embracing the differences, and sometimes we'll have a conversation, I'm like, I just don't understand how you think that way. I just, don't you, how can you even think that way about this situation? Like, don't, I just don't even get that. Like, totally different and out there. And I think it's that Mars and Venus thing. And but I think to rejoice in the differences, the thing I need to work on there with that is to really see, okay, this is a great thing that we're different, and he sees it from a different way, where I need to embrace that and be excited about that. And also it helps me, and also I think for me to be flexible, to be willing to see things from the way Mark sees it and realise, oh, there might be a better way. I definitely think, yeah, my way, especially, you know, with kids and the way everything's organised, I definitely have the best idea. And then Mark earns the income and then comes home and I'll look after him. But, you know, it's all right. My idea is really, I've got it all under control. Thanks very much. So I think really being open to actually Mark's idea, yeah, that's a great idea, and encouraging him to lead. And I think one of the things is I do pray about the marriage that I will be easy to lead, that I'll be submissive and easy for Mark to lead me, because I definitely know that is not what I am. So it's good to think of that. And I think I was laughing about I'll start a conversation talking to Mark, and then I'll be in the kitchen cooking and he'll be there listening, but then he'll walk away and like Peter said, he'll maybe off to do something about it, but I'm like, where are you? I'm still talking. I've still got a lot to say here. But he's kind of got the gist of it and he knows what's going on, but I want to
get don't look at my watch now when she's talking.
Yeah. He used to do that. He used to look at his watch and I would say, do you have somewhere you need to be or something? I just didn't understand. Sorry.
Get rid of your watch.
But I think also, yeah, my insecurities are because of the conflict. When I can feel insecure about something, maybe it's about keeping things tidy, and all of a sudden it's my insecurities and I can project that negativity onto Mark. So it's really great to think about these things. And I think the hypothetical situations was a great idea. If we were to do this, how would you feel, rather than let's do this? But I think that's really great to think about. Okay, how would I feel? We're not necessarily doing it, although we probably are if Mark's brought it up. But let me just tell you how I feel, and then he can base his decision based on how everything is. So it's really fantastic and refreshing, and a lot to talk about over dinner tonight, I think, as well.
Yeah, no, it's great. So look, we're going to open up to the floor. We'll probably, I'll just go through a little bit of these questions, and I think it's something, again, we can go through together as couples. And I would encourage you then to get with another couple to go through these things as well. So question one, in terms of what stood out, for me it was about difference is actually good. Sometimes you can kind of get a bit frustrated by the fact that we're so different, but no, actually it's a good thing. Difference is good. Triggers, I know for us it's when maybe we're tired, when we're busy, when we haven't communicated. So it might be that scenario where I've made this plan, wonderful, great plan in my head, yeah, we're going to go to the drive-in with the kids, it's going to be fun tonight, and suddenly lay the bombshell on Vicky. I was like, hang on a minute, that was not on my radar whatsoever. Yeah. Rather than having the discussion, okay, this is an idea, maybe using those hypotheticals. What's something positive? I think for us it is about, for me it is, okay, I need to make sure I'm more just there, present, not sort of walking away, but really listening. And then making sure that I give the time and plan those times so we can really, really connect. I think advisors are great. We have a number of advisors for our marriage, just getting together every couple of weeks and making sure that we talk about marriage, so whether it's with Mike and Karen, other disciples that we're close to. And I think in terms of prayer, I was even praying this morning, please, God, help me be... On Saturday mornings, I tend to be a little bit aloof and switched off and tired from the week and not really responsible, so just praying, God, please help me to be on top of things, more responsible, and also more expressive, because I can sort of clamp down. Vicky has to be a bit of a mind reader.
And especially when Mark maybe recently gets some migraines and he doesn't tell me, and I'm wondering why he's not with the program like he normally would be. And then you know, all of a sudden later that night I see him taking a Panadol and I'm like, are you not feeling well? And I said, could you please tell me so I can be more gracious and understanding and supportive of you, because I just don't realise.
So again, tons of things in there, so let's go away, digest it. I'd like to ask June to come up and share a few words. And then we'll just open up to the floor and we'll finish by 5 o'clock. So we've got about 15 minutes.
All right. After hearing the ideal thing, this is what you should not do. You know, we've been married for 26 years. 3 years outside of the... So this is my wife.
Okay.
It's not my daughter. She's not my daughter.
It doesn't feel right.
We've been married 26 years. 3 years outside of the church. So there has been a lot of things that we had to unlearn. We did not have the benefit of wonderful people involved in our counseling, involved in our day-to-day life, asking us, do you pray together? You know, having workshops like this. So it was 3 years of, I would say, hell. And really, now we so much appreciate what God has given us in the family of the church. And so, after 26 years, we're still having issues. We're still working at it. We're not perfect. Because as the years go by, as your children grow old, the needs become different. As some people lose their job or change jobs, things get different. We have a very unusual situation where I fly every other week. So how do we communicate? You have to be, nowadays, very creative. I guess if your heart is in it, you're going to make things work. There are people who have every day with each other, but they don't communicate. And I see a lot of the women going, you know, they're not heard.
What I really appreciate this time, and what stood out for me during this workshop is that, you know, what Jeanette mentioned a while ago about seeing it this way, you know, it's you submitting to God, and, you know, women, as women, we... Every time that word submission gets mentioned, you kind of, I don't know, but for me, I struggle a bit. And as I wish that wasn't in the Bible, but it is. So so what my problem really is submitting to God, because that's His word, and He has the infinite wisdom. So when I see it that way, that I'm not really... relinquishing power to my husband but submitting to God, then it makes it easier.
Amen.
And brothers, when they submit to you, don't flex your muscle. That means you have a godly wife who puts God first and submits to you in a very humble way. One thing that triggers our conflict sometimes is assumption. What? You didn't know about that? We've been married for 23 years. Don't you know that about me? 26. But three in the kingdom and three in the... No, 26 years and you don't know about that? I come home, you know, this is my job. There must be food on the table by 6 because I'm on a diet. I cannot eat after 6 o'clock. Or she knows now, on certain days I fast. So when I'm home, I'm grumpy. I know the men who are hungry. They are grumpy. Raise your hand if you're grumpy when you're hungry. Yeah? But you see, the assumption is she's at home, not working that day. She should have something ready for me. You know, assumptions. Sometimes they're good, sometimes it's bad. It's serving one another. It's, you know, she's not psychic. In the talk, it said she's not psychic. So it should be that, you know, that we continue to communicate and tell them in a very gentle way, you know, when I'm hungry, I'm like this, like that. And it may be simple, but it saves a whole battle. The positives, we just encourage everybody, as Mimi said, reflexive listening. Clarification.
do you mean I'm a jerk? Or do you mean I just forgot? You know, not, that's an exaggeration. But clarification, sometimes I feel, what? I need to clarify myself? That's so simple. That's practical. That's, you know, it's physiologic. But it's not. It has to be said. Have times together, talk together. My wife and I love going to movies. We watch a movie, but sometimes we just watch a movie and not have really a good time talking. Now, she, you know what I appreciate with her? She knows when to talk to me about stuff. Whether not just the finances, not just the kids, but she knows when it's time to talk about spiritual stuff. You know, because if your husband is tired, he comes home, don't ask him to have a quiet time with you. Your wife too. If she's had a hard day, like what Janet said, she was at home killing and putting down so many battles. When you come home, it's not the best time to talk about, what do you think was your response to the message last Sunday? We laughed, but we did that. We did that. You know, you're not trying to get a good response from me. Thank you.
Okay, so maybe it'd be an opportunity now just if you'd like to share something from something that maybe impacted you, touched you. And Vicky will hand you a microphone so you don't actually have to come up here. You can actually even stand.
I don't know if it works. The other one.
Or just raise your voice.
Yeah, that one works, yeah.
Thank you. Go ahead, if you'd like to share. Over there.
It was actually, I really, really enjoyed the listen. And I've got a lot. I had to pay extra attention because Dex's not here. I'm taking that for the benefit of a brilliant listen. I really appreciated the Bernie's talk. And a lot of that advice is advice that they gave us when we were newly married, and we spent a lot of time with each other, just encouraging one another and discipling each other over a few years there when they were down in Narry, and the advice still holds true. Good advice doesn't change. Godly advice stays the same. So I really appreciate that advice. I thought it was something, a new thing I learned. There we go. Conflict could have saved Adam and Eve. All he had to do was stand up and question, you know, obviously in a gentle way, and they could have had a bit of reflective listening and could have come to a better answer rather than just responding and going, oh, whatever, you know, or whatever it is, you know. I thought, oh, okay, even from that real early time, conflict could have had a good outcome. I tend to exaggerate in arguments, and I thought, yeah, exaggerating is bending the truth. It's something that like Peter said, so you've got to, as well, it talks a lot about respecting the truth, so I've got to repent of that. I did have a few other things that I didn't quite get properly, but I'll be talking with Ben a lot more than that.
Sure. Thanks a lot. Yeah, go ahead.
I would like to thank everyone who shared during this workshop. One thing that stood out for me is, you know, we all know this, that we are all different, right? So, and we have to rejoice in our differences. Triggers, you know, I think this maybe old husbands can relate to this if you're driving. You know? When you're driving and your wife also knows how to drive, they say, oh, you should have been that way. So sometimes that, you know, that triggers, you know, those differences. And then positive things that you can get yourself in your marriage. Maybe, yeah, when that starts to happen about my driving, then you need to be should say him. Otherwise, if you're not humble enough to accept that, okay, I overspeed, or okay, I did something wrong, then it will start another issue, right? Advisors, we're very grateful about, you know, there's a lot of couples here, you know, that we can talk about our marriage. Louie and Noemi, Peter and Gail, you know, Sam and Michelle. Yeah, they are, you know, they are people that we look up to, and, you know, we learn a lot from their marriages as well. Praying for our marriage, I do that every day. You know, I'm always grateful to God that she gave me a wife, you know, no matter how different we are, life would have been much worse without my wife. So I'm always grateful for that, and yeah, that's it.
Awesome.
One thing that really stood out for me was that scripture talks about only what's useful for building others up, you know, with the language you can talk. So I thought to myself, gee, I've got so many opinions about things when I watch the news, when I'm driving, when I'm talking about people I know and stuff like that. I think it's so much that's negative and just pulling down and opinions and negative opinions and stuff like that. I thought, what I really want to do is change the words I use, and just, you know, have that useful for building others up. But that's the talk. Is building others up, and especially around my wife, setting that example for my wife, and obviously building her up, but also just, you know, when we're talking about people we know or people we see on TV or whatever, I just want to change my language. That really stood out for me today, something to work on.
Thanks, Ian. Okay, anyone else? Yeah,
thanks.
Go
ahead. Yeah, thanks, guys. I always like to let these things sort of soak in a little bit, usually before I start talking about it, because otherwise I tend to sort of skim over a lot. For me, what really stood out, I think the fact that there's always two ways to do things. I think for me, it's very easy to get stuck in my way. I do my thing. I'm used to it. It's right. I know it works. Well, goes, well, why don't we do this? And I'm like, no, this works. And she goes, well, I think we can do this. No, it works. And it sort of gets stuck in that way. Instead of going, all right, hey, let's, you know, let's do that. It doesn't always, you know, I get very stubborn. And I think for me, probably one of the biggest triggers of conflict in our marriage is when I let myself become undisciplined, I get tired. And when I get tired, I get grumpy. And when I get grumpy, I snap sometimes quite easily. And, you know, Paul will say something totally innocently, and I'll just take it the wrong way because I'm tired, I'm not feeling right, and then I'll respond in an unpositive way, and then it sort of escalates from there. And I think, so for me, you know, the thing I need to constantly work on is being disciplined in my own life, making sure that I'm not in a position where I can allow myself to respond like that, like getting angry, getting frustrated, so making sure that I'm getting the rest I need, being disciplined, going to bed at the right time, getting up at the right time, do what I need to do, not being lazy and things like that, which can easily happen. So, positive things. I think the things of positive things is just a positive reminder. I think, you know, a lot of stuff, you know, we come along and go, oh yeah, I've heard it, I know it. But being reminded is really important, because it's so easy just to skim over and go, oh yeah, you know, I sort of knew that. Mm-hmm. But not actually going away and thinking, yeah, okay, I should be working on this. I should still be going through and thinking about and taking consideration. The advisors, yeah, Paul is always on the phone, so we've got lots of advisors all the time. I love hanging out with a lot of the guys, playing for cricket with some of the guys, and, you know, talk to Dwight sometimes occasionally. And, you know, also, we've still got the Nasalos around, catch up with the Bennies and the Apples and that. And, don't really talk a lot deeply all the time, but when there is issues there, we've got things we can talk about, and yeah, it's always really good to have that. Praying for our marriage is something just always doing, simply because, you know, as you said, I'm always grateful for Paula. You know, just the friendship we have, the lesson that she's been in my life, and so I've always prayed about that I can continue to support that and, you know, enhance it in some way. So, yeah.
Awesome. Okay, well, we'll finish off there. Why don't we hold hands?
with our spouse, not with a... let's bow our heads and pray.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we are convicted by your words. Thank you so much for Peter and Gail opening up the scriptures to us. Thank you for the person next to us. Father, it is a gift that we are married. It is a blessing that you make two people into one. And it's only by your grace. And help us to never take that for granted. Help us to follow your scriptures wholeheartedly. Because we know that if we're not close then to each other, we are not close to you. Father, we value our relationship with you because it is the most important thing in the world. And the second most important is the person that's right next to us now. And help us to really take this thing to heart. Thanks again for this special time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, everyone.
Well done, man.
Thank you, Mark. Thanks, Vicky.
Oh, yeah.